Today's reading from our scriptures comes from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. This is the Common English Bible. After he washed the disciples' feet, he put on his robes and returned to his place at the table. And he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example. Just as I have done, you must also do. I assure you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor are those who are sent greater than the one who sent them. Since you know these things, you will be happy if you do them." This is the word of God for the people of God.
One day, an eighth grade teacher asked her class, "Who discovered Pike's Peak?" There was a combination of deafening silence and ear-lopping shoulder shrugs. "All right, here's a hint," she continued. "Who's buried in Grant's tomb?" "Grant?" one student asked tentatively. "Good. Now, who discovered Pike's Peak?" "Grant!" Today we continue our Lenten sermon series, Freeing Jesus, where we have the opportunity to rediscover Jesus and to free ourselves from the constraints that we sometimes put on our own understanding of who Jesus is. We will attempt to take Jesus out of the limited boxes in which we have held him. We are attempting to let go of the preconceived notions which we have of Jesus in order to allow Jesus to offer us greater truth. Last week, we began by exploring Jesus as our closest friend. And you can hear that sermon by going back onto our Facebook page and listening to last week's sermon. Today, we're going to look at finding Jesus all over again as teacher. Does anybody remember their very first day of school? Give a raise if you remember. If you're listening online, maybe tell me about your first day of school that you remember. For some reason, I don't remember my very first day of kindergarten nearly as well as I recall the first day of preschool. I'm not sure how that works, but it does for me for some reason. It's probably because the very first day of preschool was a bit more, shall we say, traumatizing to me. I remember my mother dropping me off at Central Baptist Church on my very first day of Head Start preschool. The church was directly across the street from the church which I grew up attending, which was First United Methodist Church. And I remember my mother kissing me goodbye that day. She left me with complete strangers for the very first time in my memorable lifetime. Needless to say, I was petrified in that moment. And I can't remember if I cried the whole time, but I do remember sitting by the door, just staring at the door, hoping to goodness that my mother would somehow come rescue me ASAP. It's not a very fond memory for me, necessarily. Now, I hear of parents telling stories of their child's first day of school, and most of their children somehow run to the door without a second look back. Whitney, was that your case with either of your children? Yeah, see? No? Was it your case? You were good, never looked back? Okay. Well, it wasn't with your kids, though. Your kids had much more of a Pastor Phil moment. I understand. I just really liked to hang out with my mother when I was growing up. What can I say? Anyway, a lot of children will run to the door without a second look, and they leave the parents being the ones that are experiencing a little bit of the trauma going, my baby. Well, I said I don't remember my kindergarten nearly as well, my first day of kindergarten, but I do remember my kindergarten teacher. I do remember her, Mrs. McFarland. I remember how kind she was and how pretty she dressed, and I remember how special she always made me feel. Even when I was in trouble, I still felt like I was a little bit special. I remember her eyes, and I remember her smile, and how it seemed to light up the room in the brightest, most friendly way possible. Mrs. McFarland was someone you could trust and you could respect to lead you and keep you safe. I'm sure we can all name teachers from our past, or maybe some of you can remember, or you can name current teachers, perhaps, who have left a positive impression upon you. They help to shape and influence us into the adults that we eventually become. I'm not sure it's all that often that we consider Jesus as teacher. However, I'm not sure that it's true that we consider Jesus much as teacher, at least not at the top of our list of who Jesus really is to us personally. But a careful read of the Gospels shows that Jesus is addressed roughly 90 times in the Scriptures. And 60 of those refer to him as teacher or rabbi directly. The majority of what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels is in fact teaching. He teaches everywhere he goes. He teaches at the temple, at a mountainside, the lakeshore, at a campfire, at a dinner table, at a wedding feast, all of which he's using simple everyday things to get his lessons across to his listeners. His students come from all walks of life. There was men and women and children alike, rich and poor, the educated elite and the downcast, all of them. He lived and died a Jewish teacher. In Diana Butler Bass's book, Freeing Jesus, Diana Butler Bass's book. Wow, that's a lot of B's. In her book, Freeing Jesus, which is the inspiration for this series, she tells of a time that she was asked to address a group of rabbis. At the end of her presentation, Diana was so moved by the moment and the Holy Spirit that without thinking, she accidentally blurted out, "I want to be Jewish." One of the rabbis had a pretty big smile on his face, and through a slight giggle, a slight smirk, he replied, "You followed Jesus, right? He was a rabbi, you know. Follow him. Listen to his teachings. And I think you'll do all right." Jewish scholar of the New Testament and seminary professor Amy Jill Levine calls to account how Christians and Jews have forgotten how completely innovative and challenging Jesus was as a rabbi. She says this, "Perhaps we have missed the point. He must, in the Christian tradition, be more than a really fine Jewish teacher, but he must also be that teacher. He must also be that teacher." In order to fully understand what it means to call Jesus rabbi or teacher, we must understand who a rabbi was and what a rabbi did in the time of Jesus. First, it's important to remember that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi with Jewish disciples. Most Jewish boys in the time of Jesus began to learn Torah at about 5 or 6 years of age. Now, Torah was the very first 5 books of the Holy Bible. By the age of 10, the boys were expected to have memorized entirely the Torah. And at the age of 10, most of the boys would leave school and learn the family trade, perhaps carpentry, for example. The best of the best in Jewish studies, however, would stay in school And they would memorize all of the rest of the Jewish scriptures by the age of 14 or 15. The next level of study was referred to as Beit Midrash. This was the class of the best of the best of the best in their studies who would apply to become a rabbi's disciple. They wished to become a rabbi themselves and do all that a rabbi is called to do. Such students may shop around to find the rabbi they wish to follow for many, many months in which they wish to learn from the most. Different rabbis have different experiences and different understandings of scripture and faith, much like all of the rest of us in this world do. Their interpretation was called their yoke, Y-O-K-E, their yoke. And a willing student would take on the rabbi's yoke. In the interview process, the rabbi would ask about Torah and oral tradition in order to determine if the student was worthy of the high calling which they felt called to. If they were determined that if they determined that the answer was in fact yes, they would invite the student to, quote, come and follow me. Is any of this starting to feel a little bit familiar? A sixth grade class would not let their teacher have a single moment alone one day. It was a constant stream of Miss Osborne, Miss Osborne, Miss Osborne. Fed up, the teacher firmly said to her students, "Do you think we could go just 5 minutes without anyone saying Miss Osborne?" The class got very quiet. Then, from the back of the room, a very soft voice said, Cindy? I have to imagine Jesus is the ultimate teacher. And Jesus is never tired of hearing, even still today, nearly or over 2,000 years later, Jesus is still not tired of hearing his students say his name. In fact, Jesus rejoices in our genuine inquiry. So this rabbi's student would then devote their entire life to the rabbinic life. They became, in a real sense, disciples. That is to say, they were going everywhere together with their rabbi. They would travel the dusty roads, and at the end of the day, the disciple would be covered in the dust of their rabbi from walking behind them so closely. Such a devotion and dedication inspired a Jewish blessing, which goes something like this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you have so much devotion to your work that you are willing to get dirty in order to be faithful to your calling. Most rabbis would reach their teaching status around 30 years of age or so, not dissimilar to that of Jesus in his own teaching. Jesus follows the tradition closely in this particular fashion. He steps away from the tradition and does something unexpected at this point, however. Instead of calling the best of the best of the best, Jesus calls the least likely characters to be his disciples. He comes across Peter and Andrew and James and John, who are fishermen, and he says, "Come and follow me." Well, they didn't make the cut the first time around when they were studying Torah, perhaps, as young children. Jesus calls them and he tells them that they can do what he does. Author Rob Bell puts it this way. It's like a movement of anybody's, and he calls them the JV team, the B team, the not good enoughs. He calls them to be disciples, and they change the course of human history. An important lesson for us today is that Jesus calls us. Jesus believes in us. We regularly talk about, worry about, and question about our belief in God. Do I believe the right things? Do I believe enough? Do you believe the right things? Do you believe enough? But you know what, friends? You know what, beloved church? Jesus believes in us. God, through Jesus Christ, believes in each one of us. Jesus leaves it in the hands of his disciples after he is crucified, after he's arrested and then crucified. He leaves it in their hands when he is resurrected and then he is ascended into heaven. Because he has enough faith to believe that they will do the things that he does, that they will go and make disciples. Jesus has faith in us that we, like those underdog disciples, can follow him and be like him. I don't know about you, but I think that the very best teachers I know believe in their students' capacity to do great things. I struggled all throughout school with math, for example. To put it bluntly, I was dreadful. I was awful at math. I loved science and English, though. Those subjects generally came very easily to me. That is, until I got to chemistry. You see, chemistry isn't much about facts and memorization like the other sciences, but it's a whole lot about math. I was not good at chemistry at all. But I needed to pass it in order to graduate from high school. My teacher, Miss Galicki, cared so much about my success that she stayed late to help me after class throughout the entire year. She did her best to explain her lessons in every which way but Sunday, no pun intended, to me, that I might grasp the concepts that she was teaching. Now, I didn't do very well in chemistry, but I did pass. And the fact that I had someone who believed in me, who believed in my capacity to do good things, that made all the difference for me. A German language teacher writes of her experience teaching her students one day. She says this. She says, "To my students, I'm Frau Draper. One girl gave me a pin she'd made for me with my name on it. Unfortunately, it wasn't big enough to include my entire name, which meant that she presented me with a badge that read F-R-A-U-D. F-R-A-U-D. Yeah. Fraud. Jesus is no fraud, my friends. Jesus is no fraud, beloved church. Jesus is the real deal. And he calls us to come and follow him every single day of our lives, to do even greater things than he has done. Diana Butler Bass concludes the chapter of Jesus as teacher in this way. Quote, "I remember a story reminding me that being called teacher is a holy thing. In July 2016, I was worshiping at Foundry United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. When the pastor asked if the children saw certain items located within the sanctuary, and with each item, a child would bring the requested item to the pastor in a very hurriedly fashion and excited. Diana continues, "Finally she asked, 'Where is God?' The children looked up and down, all around. There were a few bewildered looks. Some shrugged shoulders. Then a small boy in a plaid shirt, about 3 years old, said, 'I know.' The pastor said, 'You do?' The little boy looked excited and insisted, "Yes, yes." "Where?" asked the pastor. And the little boy replied, "I'll go get God. I'll be right back." He jumped up from the chancel area and he starts running down the center aisle as fast as he can. His father, obviously worried about the open doors at the back of the sanctuary, leaped out of his pew to fetch his son. But before he could get very far, the little boy had already returned. He was holding the hand of a kind-looking woman in her 60s or 70s, literally pulling her down the aisle as fast as he can. "Here," he cried. "Here's God. She's here." Pastor Ginger looked puzzled. "Miss Jean?" The boy pointed to the woman as seriously as he could. "There she is. God! God!" She was his Sunday school teacher. At that time, there wasn't a single dry eye in the congregation. Beloved church, Jesus is our rabbi because he calls you and me, saying, "Come and follow me." Despite our flaws, which might otherwise disqualify us from service, despite our not always being the best of the best of the best, despite our ragamuffin, no good status sometimes, even when we fail to understand or we are sunk down deep with guilt, and doubt, or shame, Jesus believes in you. We pray, "Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief." When we do that, Christ invites us to sit at his feet and to remember what it means to be called God, or be called by God, for all that we are. For all that we are. Bass concludes her story by saying, "Since then, I have wondered if this was how people responded to Jesus, pointing at their beloved teacher, the one who instructed them in a way of love, and crying out, 'Here, here's God, God.' We often forget how beautiful that is until the mystery of it overtakes us again. Jesus, the teacher. May it be so for you today and for me today. Amen."